And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. So again, this is Mary coming from nowhere, stepping on her doorfront, speaking a word of hello. It's only taken Mary maybe 3 to 5 days to get here. She's there presumably within the first week of receiving from the angel that she would carry this child, even as a virgin. So even if the conception happened within moments after the angel's proclamation, we're still within the first week of her pregnancy, which tells us there is nothing in the flesh to indicate to Elizabeth that Mary's even pregnant. And yet, a combination of her openness to the Spirit of God, having God's hand within her worldview of how things work, and we just have to say here, this is way beyond her knowledge. This is way beyond something that she can grasp. This is way beyond something we can credit her with having figured this out. She is filled with the Spirit of God, who reveals to her something that no one can see in the flesh, that Mary's with child, and that child is the Blessed One. Look what she says. Being filled with the Spirit, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What does that mean? She's pregnant. She's pregnant. I don't think I had seen that clearly before. She's saying, the baby is already there. Part of me wonders if Mary even knew up to this point. You know, from what my wife tells me at least, she couldn't tell within the first week of her pregnancy that she was pregnant. Maybe the third, maybe the fourth week, she'd start to feel off. But Mary's within her first week. And yet Elizabeth recognizes not only that she's got the blessing of a child, but that this child is particularly blessed and that she with him. She said, blessed are you among women. This might sound just like a boilerplate blessing, but it's not. This is actually this phraseology is one that has rich background. You guys remember when David Lonis was preaching a few weeks back and he was talking from the Judges, and he was talking about the faith of Deborah and Barak or Barak. And then there was this other woman involved who ends up delivering the final blow to the enemy. Do you remember her name? Jael. Well, when Jael is celebrated after being the one to punctuate the deliverance I'm not going to describe that, but she knocks out the lead of the enemy. She is celebrated as like most blessed among women. Blessed are you among women, because she has been the entryway. She has been the vessel of deliverance for her people. And then we see this again. Now, it would be, for Protestants, this would be extra biblical. It's outside what we have received as the canon. If you were in other Christian traditions, within Catholicism, within Eastern Orthodox, this would be within your scriptures, although you might consider it, as they do, part of the Deuterocanon or second canon, not always afforded with the same status. In any case, this same theme shows up in one of what we consider an apocryphal book, the book of Judith. And these are stories that the Jews knew well. So I'm not trying to get into controversy here. There's a number of books written between the time of Malachi and before Christ. And a lot of those books are very well read. Some of them have to do more with history, like the Maccabees. Others of them have to do more with wisdom, and they sound quite a bit like Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon, for example. And then other of them are historical accounts. And again, I don't recognize these as much as most Protestants wouldn't, as properly the Holy Scriptures. And yet it continues this theme we see here. So there's this woman, Judith, that ends up delivering the decisive blow again to the enemy. And it's said of her, so this is from Judith 13, from verse 18, "And Uzziah said to her, O daughter, you are blessed by the Most High God above all women on earth. And blessed be the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, who has guided you to strike the head of the leader of our enemies. Your hope will never depart from the hearts of men as they remember the power of God. May God grant this to be a perpetual honor to you, and may he visit you with blessings because you did not spare your own life when our nation was brought low, but have avenged our ruin, walking in the straight path before our God." And all the people said, "So be it, so be it." The point of that is not to suggest in any way that that's scripture. That's a conversation for a different day, and I don't follow that train of thought. The point is this: the Jews had an established history of recognizing unique women throughout their history who were considered most blessed among women. And the other thing that connects them is that they are responsible, they are the vessel of deliverance for their people. And now Mary is becoming the vessel of deliverance for her people. There's going to be a brand new Exodus. There's going to be a brand new hope for Israel. And it's going to come through Mary. But it is not going to come through violence. It's not going to come through power or by the might of man. It's not going to come by feats of strength or feats of intellect. It's going to come through a Messiah who is willing to suffer and die, to take on sin and give his righteousness to those who will believe in him. That's a totally different picture of deliverance. You're not going to see a Marvel series about that. You could see a Marvel series being made about the book of Judges and Jael and Judith. You're not going to see a Marvel series about Mary, who brings forth a child into a world, perfect, beautiful child who the world rejects, kills, crucifies, but through his death brings life to the world. You're not going to get that in a Marvel series. You will get that with the scriptures. And Elizabeth believes it. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She is so overwhelmed by this revelation. She says, "Who am I? Why is it granted to me? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's pretty clear there. The mother of my Lord. Whether she means that the way we hear "my Lord" with all of its divine overtones, or whether she's just quoting Psalm 110 and she's referring to the Messiah who's to come, I don't know. But she recognizes this is no ordinary child. And again, she interprets her events according to the Spirit. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Not only that, but blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary, in response, she had already responded to the angel, to the revelation given her. She could have interpreted that through the lens of doubt, through the lens of skepticism, through cynicism. But instead, she filtered it through the spiritual life, and she believed. And now she continues in that belief, and she's benefited by being in company with another who believes. There would be so many people who would not begin to believe Mary's story. You know, I wonder how long, if ever, it took for her parents, her siblings, her aunts and uncles to believe her story. But here, God so blessed her that she brings her to her relative, and her relative with her believes. Isn't it just an example of God's amazing mercy that when he reveals himself to us, he doesn't leave us alone? You know, Paul, when he was Saul, and he was persecuting the way, he was persecuting the Christians, he did meet Jesus alone. The revelation was clearest to him. The others around him, they saw a light, but they couldn't really understand what was happening. But Paul heard the Lord. And in that way, he was isolated. It was him and Jesus. But not for long. Jesus would use others. Another believer would come alongside to reveal to him that what you're following is true, and then would actually heal him. It's a beautiful thing that God has done, that when he brings us to faith, when he brings us to the point of belief and bowing the knee, he gives us others, he gives us friends, he gives us the church with whom our faith can be strengthened. And so Mary is given Elizabeth. And then Mary, I don't know if she said this immediately, if she said this over the course of 3 months, if this was something she worked on. Sometimes we see these poems in Scripture and we go, did that really just happen like that? Well, we're not told exactly how it happened. We don't know but we also know Mary had been visited by an angel. We also know she had, maybe she only had a week, but that's a long time to think about what just happened. And she's got a long walk to make. She's not listening to any podcasts. She's not listening to the news. She's not on Spotify. She's making a long walk, at least a half of a week, all the way to Elizabeth, thinking about the angel's words and thinking about all the words she has heard in her past that either attest the type of thing he's revealed to her or stand against it. She's able to think about all those things, to meditate on the word of God that she's received over the years, all the things she's heard. And one of the things she would have heard sounds quite like what she said. I just want to read it for you, because I think this is another reason to just strengthen our faith. We see Mary respond in this beautiful poem. She either writes or speaks this beautiful thing, and we might think, oh, that's beyond Mary. She probably can't even read and write. You know, she's not educated in the same way that maybe the men would be, or the higher classes. Like, it all seems beyond her. Well, not so much, because she would have heard stories like this, and she would have received words like these from another humble woman, low status, who was barren, who God brought a miracle child. Here's Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'm just going to read these back to back so that you can see them overlap. Once Hannah had received her child, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Look at Mary. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked in the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Back to Hannah, and I won't go back and forth this whole way, but Hannah continued, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let's just hear Mary's. Because in some ways, she's just bringing forward what was proclaimed of old, but now she's applying it to her situation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. And so now she extends it beyond herself to all the people. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. You see, at first blush, this whole thing might seem impossible for a girl like this to come up with. But upon thinking about it a little longer, these are the types of messages she has been hearing her whole life. This is the hope that she, with all Israel, has been hoping their whole life. For Israel's redemption, for Israel's salvation, for one who would come, for one who would scatter the proud but lift up the humble. And the sort of psalm that she presents here, it's very personal to her in many ways, right? She says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, all generations will call me blessed. But then she extends that to the rest of Israel. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring together. And so we see that Mary is not the only one blessed, but there are those who are blessed with Mary. But she articulates those who will be blessed and those who won't. And the contrast is pretty stark. Look at the words she uses. In verse 48, he's looked on the humble. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 52, he's exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. The contrast. 51, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Verse 53, and the rich he has sent away empty. The question is, ultimately, if we would receive the blessing that was given to Mary, but not Mary only. There's only one way revealed that we can receive that, and it is with the same humility that Mary and Elizabeth did. There was no indication that they gave that they deserved this, that they had this coming, that they were owed this. There's every indication that all they did was express need. All they did was express humility before God. All they did was express their fear of God, rather than what is common to man, which is asserting ourselves, putting forth our pride, putting forth our intellect, putting forth our virtue, putting forth our good works, putting forth our resume. But God is not interested in our performance, and none of us are performing to his standard. Jesus is the only one who has performed to the standard. And so if we will be associated with him and enjoy his blessing, we have to come to God the same way Mary and Elizabeth did, with humility, with the fear of the Lord, with a heart disposed to believe the Lord's word. I began this sermon talking about the world we live in. We live in a world where doubts are not just fashionable and being contrary is popular, but doubts also seem like the most reasonable thing to hold, to maintain. But still, each of us, we have to trust in something. There's no way around it. We have to trust in someone. To move every day, to make decisions, we have to trust something. We have to trust someone. We choose to trust our phone that warns us that a spam call is coming in. And if we don't trust our phone when it warns of a spam caller coming in, then we suffer the consequences. And so that's sort of a grid by which we process the information coming at us. But there are also grids we can apply to the world that stop us from seeing how things as they really are, that stop true information from receiving us, things that we have already determined ahead of hand. We won't receive data like that. We won't receive information like that. We're not listening to the spiritual stuff. We have trained ourselves to doubt everything but what we can see and feel in a tactile way. I'll give an example of a grid you can apply to a situation that, rather than rewarding you for your doubt, actually brings you and another to suffer. It's a silly example, but I think it works. So now I'll confess, as I have before, I have not been granted in like measure the gift of faith that my father has. We're not always all that clear about all of our spiritual gifts, right? But then sometimes it's really clear. And one thing that's always been pretty clear to me, and even to my father, is the gift of faith that God has given him. Now, he has expressed his faith, but God has also poured on him a faith that is beyond him. As with what we saw in Elizabeth, she was open to the things of faith, but then God poured out on her something that was beyond explaining. But I am not exactly like my father, and I do not have as strong a gift of faith as he has in that manner. It doesn't mean I don't believe, but I can give you an example. And it's not just about trusting the things of the Lord, it's about trusting people in general. I'm by default a cynic, a skeptic, such that even when a child wants to offer me something good, I may reject that child. So do you guys, I'm sure you do, you guys remember the samples? They were with us for a couple of years there, wonderful family, and one of their two kids, Emmett, they would often go to the beach with us. And one day, Emmett came up to me and handed me what for me is just an incredible treasure. He handed me Sour Patch Kids. So here's Emmett, comes up to me, Pastor Caleb, here. I take the thing. Like, what is this? I start interrogating him. What is this? Why are you giving these to me? Are these sandy? Were these in the water? And there's a little bit of wetness on it, in my defense, because he was, you know, we were at the beach. And I go into a whole barrage of questions about how he couldn't be doing just a random act of kindness to me. He's a kid. He's got to be a punk. He's got to be pranking me. It's like, this is my grid. This is how I understand children. And so I'm thinking of all the ways he could be sabotaging me. And I don't want to put my hope in those Sour Patch Kids, even though I love them and they would be so good for me, but I just don't want to put myself out there. And then his dad comes along and he's like, what's going on here? And I was like, oh, Emmett's trying to set me up. He's giving me these things. And he's like, yeah, he's just giving you some candy. I'm like, oh, yeah. So then I'm having a discussion with the kid's father about how this can't be, and this is unreasonable, and who could trust this, and this is not how the world works. But as it turned out, the kid was just being nice. And I pretty severely offended him and his father and made myself to look like a fool because it wasn't within my view of the world. It wasn't within my understanding that someone could just love me. I just want you to have some Sour Patch Kids. I think sometimes when we come to Scripture, we have that type of grid. We just can't. We are not prepared to receive from the Lord what he is offering. That's not how the world works, we say. Or maybe we believe in God, but that's not how God works. Or maybe we believe in a God of power who exercises just might and strength, but we just cannot fathom a God who condescends, a God who humbles himself, a God who suffers loss, a God crucified, a God completely motivated by the love of his people. And yet that is what the Scriptures reveal. If that's off your grid this morning, I just ask you to consider it. Might you be wrong about this God? Might you be wrong about this Jesus? And if you have received Jesus as this incredible offering of God's love to you, to redeem you, to restore you, just take this opportunity to take the doubts that you have that remain, the doubts that leave you to all type of madness, all type of craziness, all type of sin. Take all of those and just offer those to the Lord this morning. That's the best way you can praise him. You know, I have some hesitations remaining. I have some doubts remaining. I have some concerns. Bring those to God. Say, I'm giving these over. I'm not going to claim these anymore. You are worthy of my trust. I found that not many people are, but you are worthy of my trust. You are worthy of my praise. The remaining doubts I have, I give to you. Please build my faith. Please accept my apology for my pride, my arrogance. You see, doubt is a companion of pride. We won't trust another, we'll trust ourselves. We won't trust words written down thousands of years ago. We trust a word we wrote in our journal just yesterday or on Twitter. We don't trust the mind and heart of God revealed in Scripture. We trust in ourselves, in our minds, in our understandings. Which is why Scripture tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. If you're a person who remains with your doubts this morning and that seems like the only safe way to navigate life, maybe it is time to start doubting yourself and start considering the works of God. Start doubting your own intellect, your own emotions, your own gut. Consider the Gospels, consider their testimony. Consider the cultures that have come out of Christianity and the cultures that haven't. Consider the evidence. And for those who have already come to faith, I guess my application to you this morning, it's the same it is for me. Surrender your doubts and rejoice in your hope. You've been given a hope that no one else has outside of Jesus. Rejoice in your hope. John, in the womb, leapt for joy, the text says. He leapt for joy. The whole account sounds almost exactly like King David leaping for joy, dancing around when the Ark of the Covenant came in. So excited was he that that God's presence had come. And John the Baptist, even in the womb, was so excited at the presence of the Lord who was with Mary that he was leaping for joy in the womb. May our faith be like that. Leaping with joy, praising God, walking in faith, growing in fellowship with him and with one another. Not this faith that wavers, but this faith that walks with God. And I don't say that to you as one who never wavers. I've already told you the spiritual gift of faith, it's not the one I've been given. But the call to walk in faith is the same for all of us. Walk by faith and not by sight. Move beyond your doubt. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for the way you have chosen to work in the world. As for us, we chose our way. Back from Adam and Eve, we don't even have to look at them. We can just look at ourselves in the mirror. Each of us has chosen our way. We've chosen our own way over and over again. Over against your word, over against the consciences you have given us, over against historical precedent. Lord, over and again, we have gone our own way, and yet you have made a way back to you. And that way is Jesus. We praise you that you have made a way. You didn't have to do this. We just confess, we don't believe that you had to do this, but you have done it. And so we praise you. Lord, if there are any who remain here with doubt, let their doubt be overcome. Help them to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.